Since the end of Operation Iraqi Freedom, coalition forces have been diligently working on restoring the infrastructure of Iraq and establishing a democratic form of government. Many believe that giving people the right and privilege of voting and placing in office leaders who would represent them is one of the best forms of government. Yet Dr. McGee has often stated that it's not the form of government that causes the problems, but the people in government that are the cause of corruption at every level. But there is a day coming when no man or nation will choose its chief ruling authority. That's the day that Christ Jesus returns to the earth to establish his kingdom. In that day, he will be the sole authority over all the nations. In today's message, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, deals with this issue as he takes us back to Psalm 45 and tells us about the success at the summit. It was during his 21-year pastorate, from 1949 to 1970, at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles, that Dr. McGee first gave this sermon. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless your name as it goes out, touching the hearts and minds of everyone who hears. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wish to read in your hearing some verses from the very wonderful 45th Psalm. This very wonderful psalm is one that I wish tonight that I could do justice to it, not only in reading, but also tonight in an exposition of it. Will you listen to the first 9 verses of it? This is one of the most glorious portions of the Word of God. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes, acacia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. I break off the reading there tonight. This 45th Psalm tonight is the basis for our message on success at the summit. Success at the summit. This psalm is one of the 2 lily psalms. If you will notice that the title to all the psalms is part of the inspired record. I probably should have read it. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, that is lilies, for the sons of Korah, Marshall, A Song of Loves. This is a love song, and it's one of the Lily Psalms. Now, the lily evidently was what we call today a flag, or we have another name, the iris. If you will look at the iris very carefully, it is really a wild flower. It's a careless flower. It's a flower that's rather ragged to look at it. It's a flower that blooms out in the fields in many places. We're told that's true in Palestine. And evidently, this is the psalm of the iris, or the psalm of the flag. And you remember our Lord made this statement. He says, consider the lilies, consider the iris. In every place that I've ever lived, I always put out a few iris, because he said, consider them. And every year when they bloom, I go out and look at them. And it's a careless flower, but take it up next time and look at it in detail, and you will find it's a beautiful thing, and it's a lovely thing. It's actually one of the most beautiful of the flowers. But a great many people don't care for it at all and just pass it by. Our Lord said, consider the lilies. And tonight we want to consider this psalm. Now, the one that is here, the lily, is the one who is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. It's a picture, actually, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of the great messianic psalms. This is the psalm that tells about the Messiah. Fact of the matter is, verse 2, where it says, thou art fairer than the children of man. If you would turn to the Chaldean Targum, which is very close to the literal, it says, thy beauty, O King Messiah, is greater than the sons of man. This is a psalm that fastens on the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lily of the valley, and reveals something of his glory. In the first 5 verses, and let me just give you the mechanics of the psalm. The first 5 verses, we have the Messiah, his person and power. In verses 6 through 8, we have the Messiah, his government and glory. In verses 9 through 17, we have the Messiah, his companions and the church. Will you notice how this wonderful psalm begins? It says, my heart, and it's a psalm of David, and it's a psalm that actually is a response to the prayer of Psalm 44. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. It's the cry of God's earthly people here on the earth in the time of trouble, that great tribulation that's coming, and they cry out to God for his mercy's sake to come and help them. This is the answer. Now, David, when he saw King Messiah, the one coming in his line, he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. Now, this is not something for the head. It was something for the heart. The Scripture has a great deal to say about this part of man and not too much about this part of man. You see, we have put too great an emphasis on the head of man. Actually, there's not much up there. It's merely just a sort of a telephone switchboard that connects certain axons and dendrites together. That's all in the world. It's done up here. And if you happen to have a high IQ, don't feel good about it, because that doesn't mean a thing. It just may mean that you're some sort of a peculiar person. May I say that we do our living down in here, our feeling, our emotion, and actually our actions. It's down in here where decisions are determined. And therefore the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And David said, this is not something he was turning over so much in his mind. This is something, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King, touching the Messiah. And then he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And what he's really saying is this. He said, I could say it lots better than I could write it. Have you ever written to somebody that you cared for a great deal and you wanted to talk either about them, about somebody else, and you just, thoughts just crowded into your heart and you wanted to put it down, and finally you just had to put the pen down. You were weary and you hadn't said what you really wanted to say. Have you ever felt that way? David, may I say, when he came to this, and he saw the wonders of King Messiah, David said, oh, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I could say it lots better than I could write it. And then have you ever gotten a letter from someone and they said, when I see you, I'll tell you. And someday when you and I meet David, do you know one of the things that he's going to talk to us about? He's going to talk to us about the Lord Jesus. And fact of the matter is, if he doesn't start in, I'm going to remind him. I'm going to say, David, you remember you said that your tongue was the pen of a ready writer. Now let's start writing. We want to hear you say the thing that was really upon your heart and mind. But he begins to write it here. He says, thou art fairer than the children of men. And as we've seen, it should be thy beauty, O King Messiah, is greater than the sons of men. Have you ever seen the beauty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? May I say to you, a believer ought to get to the place, and if you tonight are not a Christian, may I say, what I'm saying now must be very foolish to you, and if it's not foolish, it ought to be. If you are a believer tonight, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to become increasingly more wonderful to you. Day by day, he ought to become more wonderful to you, and there ought to be new wonders and glories of his person to break out in your heart and in your life. It's not a question today of how much you're doing in the church and what offices you hold, and it's no longer a question of even what you're giving. The great question tonight, my friend, is this. How much of the person of Jesus Christ do you really comprehend and understand and enjoy and rejoice in? What does he really mean to you tonight? Oh, King Messiah, David said, is so wonderful, more wonderful than all the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. And how gracious were the words that he gave when he was here. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Now we come to this part that may seem a little strange. He's presented to us here in his second coming. He's not presented here as the Savior. Fact of the matter is, I hope that you'll be able to see that his church is with him here in this psalm. So that this great period through which we are living today is already in the background. The great day of salvation. And what you have here is the picture of King Messiah coming in his glory to this earth. And what you have here is a meeting at the summit. And it was successful. Listen to what he says. God the Father says to him, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. That is a meeting at the summit. God the Father says to God the Son, gird your sword upon you. Now that may seem strange to you tonight, but have you ever stopped to think for a moment that when he came the first time, they were looking for someone with a sword to come? They were looking for a king to lift them high. He came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. He came the first time without a sword, and they were looking for one to come with a sword. The next time he comes,
They are looking for one to come without a sword. And he's coming with a sword. They're wrong on both counts. They were wrong the first time. And today, the liberalism is brainwashing the world for a Messiah without a sword. How many times have you heard them say this? Well, you remember, Jesus said, "He that taketh the sword shall perish with the sword." That's true for the saved. This is not the age for the sword. This is the age in which you can truly say the pen is mightier than the sword. This is the day when the word of God is to go out in salvation. But now the time has come for him to gird his sword upon him, for he's coming to this earth to put down sin and all unrighteousness. My friend, when he comes to put down sin and unrighteousness, he'll have to bring a sword. Because I cannot conceive tonight that the rulers inside of Red China would even think, would even harbor a notion of turning their part of the world over to Jesus. And if I'm listening right to the Democrats and Republicans today, they don't want to turn it over, at least until after the election. And if they get their man elected, I know they won't turn it over. Therefore, he has to come with power and great glory. And the Father says to him, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." Now, this is the picture of this wonderful one who walked this earth 1,900 years ago. He never had a sword. When one of his disciples got a sword and cut off a high priest's ear, he made a mistake there. His mistake was he got the ear. Simon Peter didn't know how to use a sword. He was after his neck, but he missed it. He only got his ear. Our Lord at that time said to him, "You put up your sword. This is not the day for that." He walked this earth. And because of that, may I say to you that liberalism today and men today have forgotten that there is the picture of him, this lovely one, glorious one, majestic one, coming in power and glory with a sword. We're told what that sword is. Out of his mouth proceeded a sharp, two-edged sword. John says in Revelation, that sword, we're told, is the word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And out of his mouth, there goes the word of God, and the word of God that brought this world into existence. It was created by the word of God. That same word will judge man in that day. That is the sword that goes forth from his mouth. "Gird thy sword upon thee." He'll judge this world according to this book, if you please, and according to the word of God. Now will you notice how he's coming to this earth? It says, "And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things." In thy majesty ride prosperously. And here is his platform. Again, may I say that men down here do not come to position on this platform. Again, if I can interpret what the Democrats are saying and what the Republicans are saying today, and it's true of both parties, what they are after is a candidate for expediency's sake. I have never yet heard one of the leading politicians say that we want to nominate so-and-so because he's such an outstanding, capable leader, and he'd make a good president. They've all said, can he get the votes? They've analyzed all of these Democratic hopefuls on that kind of a basis. Not one of them yet has got out on the platform of truth and meekness and righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to power on this platform someday. My friend, may I say to you tonight that there can never be on this earth any measure of tranquility and peace and joy until these three tremendous truths are in existence. First of all, there must be truth. He himself is the truth. He is today. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He today is the truth. But in that day, his platform is truth. And won't it be a wonderful day when you find on this earth that everything that is published and everything that is spoken and everything that is said is truth and must be truth? It'll have to be truth. That'll be different, won't it? It'll be different than it is today. No propaganda, no false statements, but everything that is said will be truth. He comes to power on the platform of truth. How this poor, weary world needs to hear the truth. Since I live so close to where Andrew Jackson lived at the Hermitage in Nashville, when I was in college, I made a study one summer in history, American history, of Andrew Jackson. And do you know what I found out? And believe me, I'm loyal when I say this. But you know, I found out that the half hasn't been told. The half hasn't been told about Andrew Jackson and his place in the presidency. There's been propaganda on both sides. The truth has never, even to this day, been told about him. Won't it be a wonderful day when this earth hears the truth and hears the truth for the first time? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into power, he's going to come into power, ride prosperously because of truth. Now will you notice the next one? And meekness. Now meekness is something that does not characterize these presidential candidates. Have you noticed that how they boast that I'm the fella that's able to do it and I'm the one you should vote for? Meekness is something that doesn't characterize any one of the presidential candidates, and I don't care what party you're looking at. Here is a ruler, for the first time, who will be meek. And this will be the first time in the history of this world that the meek shall inherit the earth. This is the day when it's going to happen, when he who is the meek one is ruling on this earth. You see, he does not come to power by elbowing somebody out of the way. He doesn't come to power because he's walking on somebody that is superior to him. He is superior. He comes to power and claims this because it rightly belongs to him. You see, when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode in on a little donkey, and he wasn't meek because he rode on a little donkey, because that little donkey was the animal kings rode on. What the writer was saying, Zechariah was saying, and what Matthew was saying when he quoted it was this, that in spite of the fact he's riding into Jerusalem like a king, he's still meek. This one is meek. May I say to you, what a wonderful ruler he'll be. The second plank in his platform is righteousness. And that means everything on this earth will be made right. Won't that be a glorious day? Now, not one of the candidates yet has promised to make everything right. They just promised that everybody in their party is going to do well. That's all they promised so far. But here is one that promises that righteousness will cover this earth. Wouldn't Los Angeles be a glorious place tonight if everything that's wrong in Los Angeles was made right? Wouldn't it be a glorious place to live? Then the Chamber of Commerce would be right. It'd be the most wonderful spot. But think of this earth, a place where righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, will you notice we move on, and I must move on here. We come to this section, and he's coming by putting down, by the way, all unrighteousness. He's coming to meet the onslaught of man's rebellion against God. And that's the reason it says here, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. The Word of God makes no apology, and God's not asked me to do, even in the 20th century, an apology to anybody for the fact that he says when he comes, he intends to put down his enemies. This rebellion on earth must cease. God must rule. And he's coming to see that that is carried out. Now will you listen here as we look at the Messiah, his government and glory. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You see, this earth that you and I live on belongs to God. It belongs to him because he created it. He put a man here and gave that man dominion. Dominion means that he made that man king on this earth. Adam was a king. Our first father was a ruler on this earth. He was not just a gardener. Just to keep the Garden of Eden was not that which he was called to do. In and of itself, the thing that he was called to do, he had dominion on this earth. Man lost it, and he lost it to Satan. Not only did he lose the dominion on this earth, but he himself found himself in rebellion against God. Now God, by redemption, has moved in. 1900 years ago, he came. And this is the picture that now is presented of him, and will you notice it very carefully? Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Now, friends, God has never changed that. God tonight is not compromising with evil. He still hates wickedness. There is a feeling today, and it's in the church, that somehow or another, I'm God's little child, and I can get by with it. My friend, if you're tonight God's child, you can't get by with it. God says, through the Apostle Peter, and that man had to learn, and he learned the hard way. Peter says that he's going to judge us so we'll not be judged with the world. And if you are God's child tonight, you can't live in sin and get by with it. God will judge you. Because God hates wickedness. He's never changed that. He'll never deviate one iota from that. He hates wickedness. And he says here that he loves righteousness. And by virtue of the fact that you love righteousness, you must hate wickedness. And if you hate wickedness, you'll love righteousness. You can't carry water on both shoulders in this matter today. And tonight, may I say to you that you can't love that which is right without hating that which is wrong. I hear today all of this soft, sob-sister stuff, and it just slops over on every side. God is love, 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 love. Well, isn't God love? Yes, God is love.
But my friend, when you say God is love, by that very token, you also say he hates something. God cannot love that which is right without hating that which is wrong.
And that's the reason today that many have said love and hate are very close together. They are. That's the reason it can change so quickly in we poor fallen human beings down here. Love can change to hate and hate to love very easily. But with God, it's always the same. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. He never changes. And he hates the sin in your life and he hates it in mine. He cannot nor will he tolerate it. He just won't do it. Thou lovest righteousness. Thou hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And how I love this. He's anointed. That word anointed is Messiah. He has Messiah'd him above all of the fellows. Now that means that he's brought into fellowship many with him, and he has. That's one of the things that he's doing today, is bringing a company of people into fellowship with him. John says, I have written this epistle that you might have fellowship with the Father and with him. Because we're having fellowship with him, and we're going to tell you these things so you can have fellowship with him also. God today is calling out a people to have fellowship with him. Now, the Lord Jesus is anointed above his fellows. Will you notice this very carefully? Because this just somehow or another does away with this notion today of let's line up with Jesus. He's one of us. Let's line up with him. Let's get on Jesus' side. My friend tonight, may I say to you, you don't line up with Jesus. You line up beneath him. It's beneath the cross of Christ I fain would take my stand. He's gathering out of people to have fellowship with him, but he is above the fellows. And you don't line up with Jesus. This liberal notion, and my, how they brainwashed America today and made a great many people think that Jesus is a member of one of the knife and fork clubs, and that somehow or another you pat him on the back and you get familiar with him. My friend, tonight you dare not get familiar with him. He's above the fellas. And if Jesus Christ came into this place tonight, all of us, including this poor preacher, we'd be down on our faces before him. And nobody would go up to him and pat him on the back or shake his hand. You'd go down on your face before him. Now will you listen to this? All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they've made thee glad. I wish that tonight I had the ability to somehow or another make you see the glory of that. All thy garments smell of myrrh. Garments speak of habits. His garments were sweet smelling. His habits were sweet smelling. The high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies. And one of the things that he did on that trip was to take incense and put it on the altar of incense. And he burned it there and he put out of that altar some in a censer. He took that censer and he waved it and he had on these flowing garments. He went into the Holy of Holies and waved the censer. And as he waved the censer, all that incense got into his garments. And when he came out, having been into the presence of God, the people as he went by, because he's now on the way out to take the other goat. And on the way out to the edge of the camp, as he went by, the people stood back, and as he went by, they'd say, "Oh, doesn't he smell good?" May I say to you, friends, people tonight are not telling you, but they're smelling you. They're smelling you. A great many people today are saying, "I don't think they've been in the presence of Christ recently." Were you there this morning? Did you get into his presence and get some of the incense on your garments? May I say to you, people know it. They're not telling you, but they're smelling you. And he came out of those ivory palaces out of eternity. It was determined that he should come to this earth long before man was created. Out of the ivory palaces he came, out of eternity. For it was determined there, the Father said he'd send the Son, and the Son said he would come to this earth. And it says, "They have made thee glad." You know the way some people talk about the cross? You think it is a funeral. May I say to you, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you think that the cross was a tragedy? It was not. A great many people look at the cross like that other thief did. "Save yourself and us." Oh, my friend, he's doing that for joy. He's doing that because he wants to save you and me. And myrrh speaks of death. When he was born, wise men brought him something. And if you'd go back, and I don't have time to check this with you tonight, but if you'll go back in Isaiah, you will find out that wise men are going to come again when he comes the second time. And they're going to bring him gifts. And they never in the past brought a Gentile myrrh. That's just something that's out. And the next time they come, they will not bring myrrh. They brought myrrh the first time to that little baby. Why? Because the myrrh speaks of his death. That incense, taken as rosin from a tree. The tree has to have its bark ripped off. And that which is ripped off has to be ground and then burned. And he's never so lovely as when he's hanging on the cross. Never is he so lovely as he was in his death. Out of the ivory palaces, whereby they've made thee glad. Now I must close. Oh, I wish I could talk on that. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do thy will, O God. And he came for the joy that was set before him. Now will you notice here, for this is indeed remarkable, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. That's Israel. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Who is the queen? May I say this to you tonight? As far as I can tell, this is the only place that the church is mentioned in the Old Testament. She's the queen. Who else could be the queen? Paul says, "I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And we are told, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that one of these days he may present it to himself without spot and blemish. Oh, if we only had time to read about the garments the queen has on. She's all lovely within, clothed with his righteousness. What a picture. A picture of him, success at the summit. May I say to you, way back yonder in eternity past, it was determined that he was to go to the cross. He came and went to the cross. At that time, it was also determined that he was to come to this earth and establish his kingdom. Nail-pierced hands hold the scepter of this universe. I close with this. Somebody says, why did you bring a message like this tonight? The only thing I can think of is this. Years ago, when boats were going up and down the Mississippi River, and that was the common mode of travel, it was the common custom that when two boats passed in the river, both would pull down their whistle and they'd run on deck and they'd wave at each other. Exciting, isn't it? But after all, you're going up and down that river, what else do you have to do? And so they'd wave at each other as they go by. One day, two boats were passing in midstream. On one of the boats, the fellow that was the fireman came up on the top deck, and a man there with a high hat on, dressed right to the very letter, was standing. And this fellow nudged him. He says, look, look, there's the captain over yonder on that ship. You see him? He's standing there. Do you see him? This fellow drew himself up haughtily and looked at the fellow, and he says, what is so unusual about that? Every boat has a captain. And why is that captain different? And this fellow, he smiled and he said to him, he says, I'll tell you why. I used to be on that boat, and one day I fell off, and I can't swim. That captain saw me. He took off his cap, he took off his coat, he took off his shoes. He jumped in, and when I was going down the third time, he pulled me out and saved me. And he says, you know, boss, ever since then, I just loves to point him out. He saved me one day when I was going down the third time, this wonderful Savior. And ever since then, I love to point him out. And isn't he lovely in this psalm? Is he your Savior tonight? Patiently today he's waiting. He's waiting today for men and women to turn to him and accept him. That's the reason the entire program of God's being held up tonight. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to a knowledge of Christ. And he's in no hurry. He's got eternity ahead of him. But as sure as you are sitting here tonight, one of these days he is coming. And it'll be too late to take him as Savior, for then he's judge. But tonight, he's this glorious, wonderful Savior who will save.
Paul wrote to the Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And our own Dr. McGee said, right now Jesus is a Savior who wants to free you from the chains of sin that bind your life. Today is the day to receive him, for tomorrow he could be your judge. The question is, will you receive him as a Savior and accept the gift of eternal life that he offers to you now? If you'd like more information on God's plan of salvation for your life, we'd be happy to send you a helpful packet of information, which we call our Salvation Packet. To receive yours, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. And when you do call, be sure to leave your name, address, and the call letters of this station. This week, we continue Dr. McGee's wonderful study in the Book of Psalms. Will you join us as he takes us into the presence of Christ through the majestic songs of David? To be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines, call 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime. Use our internet order form or download them from our website at ttb.org. Or write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Knowing that we have such a wonderful God, we pray that he will continue to fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus came home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.